We're beginning this morning a brand new sermon series that we're going to spend some time in. It's the title of the sermon series is Made for More. I absolutely believe that this year, one of the things that we're going to be focusing on as we're moving toward our mission as a church, which is to become a church who makes disciples who make disciples. So we're about maturing ourselves so that we can then go out and help others come to understand who Jesus Christ is, follow him first as Savior, then accept him as Lord in their life. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. Amen. So this morning we want to begin a brand new sermon series entitled Made for More. This morning I want to begin with this thought, and this is, I think, an appropriate thought at the beginning of any year. In fact, it's an appropriate thought in the middle of the week. It's an appropriate thought midway through the year when you find yourself having already assessed and committed and organized and some stuff has come up and those things you said that you were about, you don't find yourself doing as much as you once said you would. And it then comes time for reflection. Here's what I want to begin with this morning, and it's very simple and it's stated in two sentences. The first one is this: God has a purpose for your life. Real simple. Something that everybody in here ought to understand about yourself. You were not made by accident. Somebody say amen. Amen. That when God created you, he absolutely created you in his image and likeness. But more than that, God created you with a purpose in mind. And I want to take a moment right here to help us all understand that our purposes are both general and specific. As a believer in Jesus Christ, let me go a bit further than that. As somebody who was created in the image and likeness of God, I have to understand that God did create me to do what he wants to do. God created me so that Meredith Griffin will do what God wants Meredith Griffin to do. And ultimately, God wants me to be someone who goes out and proclaims the goodness that is God, so that other people will believe and follow him. God has the expectation and intention that I will mature myself in my understanding of who God is and move toward becoming a disciple who makes disciples. Y'all gonna be tired of hearing it, and that's when I know you're just beginning to understand. But it moves beyond the general to the specific. Why? Because every person in here is uniquely created in the image of God, which means there is only one me. Although I might be one of five members of the Griffin family to have the name Meredith Griffin, there is not another one just like me. Every one of them is unique in his own expression of who God is. What does that mean? It means that while God has created all of us in his image and in his likeness, while God wants all of us to mature in our understanding and our ability to follow him, it's going to look different in every one of our lives. I'm not going to do it the way that you do it. Neither should I want to. You're not going to do it the way that I do it. Neither should you want to. Each of us is going to work out God's purpose in our lives the way that it looks for us. That's it. One. So now, God has a purpose for your life. Here's where we're going this morning with that understanding. We all need to determine that we will not die having settled for less. Amen. Amen. That I don't want anything less than what God sees for me. And that I determine in my life in 2019 and beyond that I am going to wrestle with everything that's in me to ensure that I make myself look exactly like, by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, what God wants me to be. I don't want anything other than that. Why? Because God created me uniquely for that. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want to begin with some scripture. So we're going to Genesis chapter number 11. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 27. Can y'all tell that I joked about this big Bible that I bought by accident? But now I kind of love this joint because I can actually see the words without wearing my reading glasses. I'm beginning at verse number 27, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter, verse number 32. It says there, Genesis chapter 11, beginning at verse number 27, it says, "Now these are the generations of Terah." Stop. I should have done this before, but now you already got the answer. How many of you, before you read it on the screen, knew who Terah was? Raise your hand. Amen. How many of you, before you read it on the screen, knew who Abram was? How many of y'all know Abraham? All right. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child." Verse 31. "Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." So you saw this morning on a slide that came up earlier that we want to talk, or I want to talk to you as God speaks to us all this morning, about not dying in Haran. I asked the question for a purpose. I asked the question, who knew who Terah was? Terah is Abram, or Abraham, as God changes his name. He is Abraham's father. And what we wind up reading about just there a moment ago, and we didn't read this verse, but if we had read verse number 26 in chapter number 11, you would have heard in that verse that Terah was about 70 years old when he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So at about 70 years old, this man has these children, of which Abraham is the oldest. And then we see there in that verse that he dies at 205 years in Haran. Now, what I want to talk to us about today, because remember, I started off by saying that God has a purpose for each and every one of our lives. And none of us ought determine in our minds that I ain't going to die until I get to the purpose that God has set for me. And yet we read this morning in chapter 11 of the book of Genesis about this man that, watch this, most of y'all had never even heard of. Although everybody had heard of his son. And it says there in the text that there was a day that came when Terah had this unction to get up and to move. And Terah has an unction to get up and move. And it says that Terah is leaving Ur of the Chaldeans. And where did it say he was going? It said he was going to Canaan. And we know where Canaan is because we understand ultimately that Canaan is the promised land, this place that God said, "I am going to set my people up, and through these my people, all the nations of the earth, all the people of the world shall be blessed." We understand that Canaan is this place that when you get to chapter 12, that God says to Abram, "You need to get up and go." But we just read that Terah was on his way to Canaan. Here's the first thing I want to say or reiterate in the hearing of everybody this morning as we wrestle with this notion today. I simply want to say God called you to go. I don't want you to read that without putting the emphasis on the right syllable. Right? Because you could read that and say, God called you to go. That's not the way I want you to read it. I want you to read it, God called you to go. God has a purpose for you. And understand, God has a purpose for me as well. And watch this, God might even have it so that our purposes align. Here's what I mean by that. Others may go with you. Right? We are all here together on a Sunday morning. We all claim the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are all on this mission together. But the thing I understand is there are certain things, Brother Walter, that God called me to do. God called you to go. I want to stop for a moment. What has God called you to do? Inside the context of understanding that you are supposed to be a disciple who matures to the place where you are ready to go out and share this thing with somebody else, what has God called you to do? I might be so bold, Pastor, as to say, and are you doing it? But I'm not going to say that right now. But God has called you to go. Others may go, but God has called you to go. Others may know about the destination and be excited about going with you. Think about it. It says, if you allow me to use my imagination sanctified by the Spirit of God, it says, Tara gets up one day and Tara has made a decision. I don't believe that decisions are arbitrarily made in most instances, and many aren't when we're reading them in Scripture. So Tara one day has come to this decision that we finna leave this place right here and go someplace else. We're going to this place called Canaan. And all of a sudden he begins, and I can only imagine what it looks like. He begins to share with Abram, and he begins to share with Nahor, and he shares with Lot, and he shares with their wives. This is what this place is going to look like, because understand, we are Chaldeans. We are from Ur. We got all the stuff that we have right here, but I need you to know that I am taking us to a place. And I can only imagine that the folk he was talking to got excited about going to this place with him. Other people will get excited about the vision that God has given you, but you can never lose sight of the fact that God called you to go. Amen. Amen. Why, Pastor? Because people are fickle. All right. All right. Surprise. Right? Anybody ever had somebody tell you, oh, I'm with you, Doc. I got you. Me and you. I'm telling till the wheels fall off. You get out the garage halfway down the driveway, and they're like, oh, wait, wait. Wait a minute, what? Listen, I ain't hating on nobody, but let me say, I'll never forget. We were talking about Harvest Christian Fellowship, and folk were all excited about Harvest Christian Fellowship. Pastor, we gonna rock with you? We said, good. Now, we were at a nice, big church. I'm talking, you know, you can get about 700-800 people in the sanctuary, and we did on a regular basis, and you know, we had like a 15-piece orchestra and a 75-voice choir, and we had like the extra thick cushions on the pews, you know, like this is like baby cushion compared to what we had on the pews. I'm talking, you know, you walked in the sanctuary and it was like somebody was just throwing rose petals in front of you as you walked down. But we had some folk who said, we finna do this harvest thing with you. Pastor, we can see what it is you see. Can I tell you? We got to that school that first Sunday and folks started unfolding them hard chairs that ain't had no cushion. We turned around a couple Sundays and it was like, yo, where's so-and-so? They back at the old church. Right? Other folk may be excited about going, but you need to understand that God called you to go. Whether other folk turn around or not, whether other folk rock with you till the wheels fall off, and we got a whole bunch of folk who were there on the first day and still here now. Praise God, somebody. And I'm not mad, but I understand why. Because God said this to me. And so if I get hung up on everybody else who's turning back or saying they can't see it, I might fall trapped or fall prey to what this last thing is. See, because whether others join you or not, whether others stick with you or not, you can't forget that God has a call on your life.
Amen. Amen.
Wait, Pastor. God calls preachers. No. Amen. God calls disciples. Y'all don't believe me? Matthew 4:19, he wasn't calling preachers. He was calling people to follow him.
Amen.
So the same call I got, you got. I just hurt somebody's feelings right there. Right? The exact same. Can I tell you? When he called me and I made that walk down the aisle, I knew nothing about this right here. Because if I knew about this right here, I might have said, nah, I'm good. I ain't even going to hold you up, God, but I'm good, right? Right where you need to go on, move on to the next. Me and my wife, we'll work it out. We good right here. And God found me in the last, I was sitting where Brother Jeff is. I was in the last pew by the door where the ushers sit. The ushers were trying to move me to the front. And I was like, nah, I'm good right here. Well, no, this is where we sit. Well, it's where I'm sitting today. And so your choices are this. I can sit here or in my car. You make up your mind. Right? The call belongs to you. Point one, God called you to go. Verse 31, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. That began with Terah. Point number two, let nothing distract you for long. Now, we've already gone through this whole acorn method, model, process, pathway, whatever you want to call it. And so those who were here understand that ACORN is an acronym for a way you do life. You assess, you commit, you organize. When things come up, you reflect, and then you navigate going forward past the crisis or the problem or issue that comes up. Everybody in our lives, as we are walking out whatever it is God has called me to do, whatever it is he's called me specifically to make this thing called being a disciple look like, I understand that something, that's why I said, don't let anything distract you for long. Because if you lived any length of time, you understand distractions are going to come. Something is going to happen along the way that is going to distract you, but don't let anything distract you for long. Something distracted Terah. Right? We don't know. The text doesn't say how Terah was distracted, but what we know is something distracted Terah. Because the text, verse number 31 in the beginning, says that he told everybody in his family, get y'all's gear. We're getting ready to take a trip. I may be dating myself, but the picture I have in my mind right now, Lord help me. The picture I have in my mind right now is the opening credits of the Beverly Hillbillies. Right? Can y'all picture Terah as Jed Clampett? And he's just got everybody packing their stuff into, and they loaded up the truck, and they move in to Canaan. And something happens. Because the text says that they get to Canaan, and I need to read this to you because the way it is said is important for us. Look at verse number 31. It says, they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. The expectation is we're going into the land of Canaan, comma, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. Something in life happened. We don't know what it is in life that happened. Just like with us, something in life is going to happen. Somewhere on your way to whatever it is God said for you to do, something has happened. And how we deal with the distraction, whether we allow it to sidetrack us, don't get sidetracked. Or whether we use it as an opportunity to all of a sudden, I see this thing has not worked out the way I thought it was going to work out. Let me reassess. Let me recommit and reorganize if necessary, because the one thing I'm not going to do is get sidetracked and lose out on what God has for me. Y'all need to understand that this is a real thing. Distractions are going to happen. I want to read this to you real quick. Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1. Watch. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, just being baptized, ministry about to jump off. Here goes Jesus. And was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Distraction. Watch this. He ate nothing during those 40 days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. Here comes the devil. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Distraction. How'd he distract him? He distracted him or attempted to distract him for too long with pleasing his earthly appetites. But Jesus' response was to make sure that I focused again on what it is God told me to do. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The devil said to him, verse number 5, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, distraction, my pride getting in the way. I'm going to give you all this. You can be in charge. I can make you rich because this is mine to give to you. Distractions. But again, Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And verse 9, and he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus responds to him again, and it is written, fear of harm or death, distraction. Am I going to fail? Is this going to work out? Am I going to die because of what it is God has sent me out? Distractions will come, but we have to understand in the same way our Lord did, how do I respond to those things that would sidetrack me and make me do what God has called me not to do? Or to not do what God has called me to do? Let nothing distract you for long. Keep in sight that wherever I am has to only be temporary. Last point, and I'm out your hair. Determine not to die in Haran. Listen, y'all, the truth of the matter is, if you would allow Griffin to just put his piece on it, how do you think it worked out? There is no, there's some things that can support it, but there's no scripture on it. So that's why I'm saying this is Griffin. Haran wasn't a bad place for them. That when Terah and Abram and Nahor and Lot and their families got to Haran, they found out that Haran was all right. That Haran was a good place to be. I'm going to show you. I want you to look at Genesis chapter number 12, the very next chapter. And I want you to look at verses 4 and 5. Now, chapter 12 outlines the call of Abraham or Abram at this point. But look at verse number 4. Because God tells Abram, listen, you got to leave where you are now and go to Canaan. But look at verse 4. It says, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. We don't know what they had when they got to Haran. But we know that when Abraham is 75 years old and gets up to leave Haran to go on to Canaan, he done got some stuff while he was there. You know what else we know? He left his father there in Haran. Wait a minute, Pastor. How you know that? Okay. Stick with me. This is going to be quick. Look at verse number 26 in chapter number 11. I don't know if they can get it up that quick, so I'm going to read it for you. Verse number 26 in chapter number 11 says, when Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Let's just assume Abraham came first. Let's assume. Y'all with me? Okay. Abraham is born. His father is 70. So when Abraham is 75, how old is his father? I'm sorry. Somebody said, you didn't tell him it was going to be math here today. Right. His daddy is 145 years old when Abraham is 75, leaving Haran and going to Canaan. How old was Terah when he died in Haran? 205. Imagine what's going on in the mind of his daddy. When all of a sudden, one day, his son wakes up and says, Daddy, I just heard from the Lord. I'm leaving Haran and going to Canaan. Ouch. God called me to go. But I got distracted in Haran. And Haran, watch this, was a good place. Because you're going to leave me here for the next 60 years. And yet you got to take some people and some stuff that we amassed here in Haran with you. I can only imagine what goes on in the mind of Terah when he all of a sudden, when the words of his son come to him, he says, Lord, I was going to Canaan. What would it have been, watch this, if it was this good in Haran? What might it have been if I had made it all the way to Canaan, determined not to die in Haran? Don't settle. And understand, I mean this in both of its possible meanings. I mean, don't get too comfortable and become complacent. Don't settle.
Don't settle for whatever it is that you have right now. Don't settle for whatever the circumstance may be. Don't settle for whatever the position you are currently in is, unless it is where God has told you to go, because I have determined that I'm not going to die in Haran. Don't settle. Don't get comfortable. Don't get too comfortable or become complacent. But watch this. Here's the other part of it. Don't live beneath what you can and are called to be or do. In other words, don't settle for the good when God calls you to the great. As good as Haran may have been, it's not what God saw. It would be easy to say, you know what, God, you said to me that this is what I want you to see and chase after and call it Harvest Christian Fellowship. And I could say, I know, but this good enough right here, though, God. This is good. Watch this. It's good for us to be here. Let us set up some tabernacles and remain right here. No. When Peter said that, you know what Jesus did? Ignored him. Because this is not why I came. I didn't come for this manifestation, as good and as glorious as it may be, because whatever it is God has called me to has got to be better than this. So here's the last thing on that third point: determine not to die in Haran. Always bypass the good in pursuit of the great. Always be willing. Sometimes we treat God like it is, let's make a deal, right? And we don't know that if I give him what I have right here, if it's only going to be a lifetime supply of rice-a-roni to San Francisco treat behind door number 3. That's not how God operates. If God tells you to give me this, I can guarantee you, if God says give me this in exchange for what I'm about to give you, God, take it. And can I give you this too? Because whatever it is you have for me, I would rather have that as good as this is. Why? Because I always, a preacher said so long ago, and it has stuck with me, I want to be where God is rather than where God was. And sometimes, because watch, think about it. I leave as Haran, the Ur of the Chaldeans, as Terah, the Ur of the Chaldeans, because I hear something and I'm on my way, and that's an assumption on my part, because the text doesn't say that God explicitly told Terah to leave Ur and go to Canaan, but his seed, his family, clearly is the conduit through which God intended to bless. God is with them. They get to Haran. God is with them. Haran is good. And they settle in Haran. And watch, the text says, but they settle in Haran. Where's God on his way to? So I'm here, and this is good, and this thing is working out, and I'm loving this. But God is saying, I'm taking you to Canaan, but you're settling here. And as good as this is, and I'm not talking about the omnipresence of God, please don't hear me incorrectly. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being where God is taking you. I want to be where God is, in his presence and path and plan for me, not where God was, in some temporary way station along the way that is an oasis in my dry season and gives me everything I want, but it's not what God wants. And my purpose is always tied to what God wants. So that's it. I want to give you the takeaways. Takeaway number one, God called you to go. What does that mean? There is a purpose he has set for you. Number two, let nothing distract you for long. What does that mean ultimately?
don't get sidetracked. And finally, number three, don't die in Haran. Simply put, don't settle. I want to give this to you or leave you with these verses that I think speak to this in a New Testament sense. And they are Paul's words found in the book of Philippians. And you're probably like, Pastor, why are you always in Philippians? I love it. Why are you always in Philippians chapter 3? I love it. Why are you always in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 7? That's where we're going. It's literally the verses I try to guide my life by. Paul, listen to him and hear Paul saying, I'm not going to die in Haran. I'm not going to settle for the good when God has called me to the great. I'm not going to be distracted for too long. I know that God has called me to go. Paul says in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's my Canaan. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Haran is not good enough for me. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. There are going to be distractions, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I ain't gonna settle. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, if you allow me to use the Griffin paraphrase for verse number 15, and anybody who got sense thinks like this. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you also. Let's pray. Reveal it, God.